Dear God, we know that there's nothing in our life can justify us before you. You are absolutely holy, perfect, good. We are the opposite. But we trust ourselves in our Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, you have sent to us, taking the likeness of the flesh, and die on the cross to take away our sins. And precisely at this moment, we commit all our sins before you and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, we trust that Christ said, "It is finished," then it is finished. Our sin has been attributed to Christ, and Christ's holiness has been attributed to us. Therefore, we can come before your throne this morning without fear, to approach you, to call you Abba Father. We give thanks to you. We lift up ourselves before you. We lift up our community. We lift up our country. We lift up this world of your creation before you. We cry out for the sufferings that this world is undergoing. We cry out for the coronavirus outbreak that has strike fear in so many countries and so many people's heart. We pray that by your mighty hand, you restrain, you destroy the virus, you stop the spread of the disease, you put a shield for the innocent. We particularly want to pray that you put a shield around your church, you put a shield around your people, particularly in that epic center, the city of Wuhan, to protect your people, to protect your church, protect your missionaries so that they can do what you call them to do. We pray that they will incarnate the love of Christ. We pray that we also, at the moment, will seize this crisis and re-examine our hearts, that where is our hope? Where is our trust? And where is our certainty? If there is anything that hinders that certainty that we put in you, the trust that we put in Christ Jesus, we've asked for your forgiveness, and we ask you to renew each one of us so that we can truly reflect who we are in Christ. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. In today's text, you will see the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all appear in this passage. For those among us that if you are not a Christian, you are interested in the Christian faith, we are so glad that you are here with us. But I want to let you know that Christian not worshiping three gods. Christian worshiping one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And today, we by this passage, we will study the work, the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. This is the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I borrow this illustration from a speaker, actually is a gospel speaker, an evangelical speaker in the Mandarin congregation maybe a couple years ago. Picture with me a picture. The background is blue sky with no cloud, sunny day. And you see a person leaping in the middle of air and frozen at that moment on that picture. Now you look at that picture, you can wonder, what is this picture about? Maybe you look at it, you see, oh, there is someone who's so joyful leaping up in the air, just like sometimes we post on our Instagram, Facebook, we ask our friend, like, let's all jump together, and then can you capture that particular moment that everybody freezes in the air? It's a joyful occasion. Or you could imagine that picture to be someone who is practicing dancing, a beautiful arch, a beautiful gesture that leap out in the middle of the air. But we don't know until you can pull the camera back. And maybe while pulling the camera back, you see there's green pastures and, you know, good, beautiful picture. Oh, it's a joyful picture. But it also could be when the camera being drawn back next to that person who jumped into the air, a high-rise building. Then the mood and the interpretation of that picture, totally different. It could be someone who is leaping to his death. Now, this illustration tells us whatever that we do at this moment is not defined by this moment, nor is it defined by the past, just like this world tells us. Today's you is the result of the past. But this picture, this illustration tells us a spiritual truth. The present moment of your action, your feelings, your decision, actually is defined by the future, by the result, by the end. If you are among one of those many, many of us, you are a Christian. You believe in Christ for a long time, but secretly, you still struggle with some habitual sin. You still struggle with your own personal holiness. You still struggle with the temptation coming from the internet, the pornography, all these things. You still struggle with losing your temper. You still struggle with profoundly concerning about everything about myself, how I feel. Today's passage has a good news for you. Paul here, coming down from chapter 7, talking about the struggle of a believer, that we live by the law or we live by the Spirit. The law, according to Paul, is not bad, is not sin. He argued that in chapter 7 already. The law is designed to do certain things. But when the law encounters our own sinful nature, our own rebellious spirit, our own sin, the law has limitation. Because the law is designed to reflect who God is, how holy he is, how perfect he is, how good he is. The law was never designed to change, to transform our life. But if we have Christ's life, we have the Spirit, which today we will talk about that, in our life, then that's the transformation. The law is like you go to the hospital and you go through the X-ray machine, just like the X-ray machine. It's designed to reveal what's in you, but it cannot heal you. So the X-ray machine itself is good. It's not bad. You cannot blame the X-ray machine. My illness is because of X-ray machine. The X-ray machine is designed to reveal so that we can ask for help. We can seek healing. And where does that healing come from? That healing coming from the work of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So first, I want to make this point very clear, crystal clear. Today, you may struggle with your own holiness. You may be struggling. You may be having a hard time and always like, I walk 3 steps front and I retreat back 4 steps. Isn't Christian life sometimes feels like that? I know what is good. I know what the Lord wants me to do. I know I should be holy. I should be reflecting Christ. But oftentimes, I make a little bit of progress. In a week, I fail. And the failure seems to be more than my advancement. And it drags you down. And it drags you down. And make you upset about yourself. And sometimes some of the believers, they just pull up their hands and said, no hope. I cannot. But today, Paul here telling us, your present moment is not defined by this moment, nor is it defined by your past, but it's defined by a future that the Holy Spirit ministers in your life to affirm you. What is that future? That future reflects in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, your future has been determined. Your future has been assured. Your future is already certain. Is in God's hand and is ministered to you in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I think that is the only way that we can counter the struggle of our personal sanctification. Big word. Sanctification means more and more like Jesus. Because Christ already justified us. That is why in the beginning, you see, there is therefore in verse 1, now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me put it in a more vivid term. If you turn on the computer tonight at home, and out of your tiredness or your frustration, whatever that is, then you start to wander in your mind, wandering up with the touchpad, and then you start to click to those pornographic sites. And then after a couple of minutes, you feel bad. You regret. May I remind you, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You put up a fight, you struggle, and you fail. Paul here gives you a certain. Yes, you may fail. Yes, you can go back and ask for forgiveness. Remember, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ. If that future is certain, then it changes everything of our daily walk in our holiness. It will not make us lax and just like being lazy and just giving out into temptation. Because earlier chapter, Paul already argued that if the forgiveness of God makes his grace glorious, then shouldn't we sin more so that his grace will be abundant and then we'll get receive more glory? Paul said, no, absolutely not. Because if we have Christ in our life, we will strive, we will put up a fight to live a life more and more like him. So Paul, in the first four verses here, he basically saying that that fundamental question, that fundamental uncertainty about our future has been taken care of. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If we live by the Spirit, then we live in the law of life rather than the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for the sin. Now here is Paul very clearly pictured this. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross is God sent his only Son, which is Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And some of the translation in this verse, the last two words for sin, is the same word of sin offering, like in the book of Leviticus. So in other words, Paul is saying that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been sent by the Father not equal to our sinful flesh, but in the likeness. And also in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here's two things that we learn from this short sentence about who Christ is. He's been sent by the Father. He's coming from God himself. If he's coming from God himself, he's equal to God. And he take up a form of a person. But that person is not some sort of shadow. It's flesh, body. Similar to our sinful flesh, similar in the likeness, but not equal. So in other words, Jesus Christ is God himself, taking up a bodily form, become a human, like you and me. Now, this is crucial because if Jesus Christ is not sinless, he's take up the sinful flesh like you and I, then his death on the cross will be only for his own sin. He will not be able to atone yours and mine. But if he's not of sin likeness of sinful flesh, then he will be totally different from you and I and will not be able to understand and connect with us, will not be understand and connect with our struggle. So in order for the atonement, for redemption being achieved on the cross, Christ has to be equal to God, sinless, but at the same time, he has to be a person in the flesh, but not sharing our sinful nature. So therefore, he can pay the price of sin. Some missionary, I think, is in Africa, some of the African tribe, native people, ask, how could one person die and atone for all numerous people's sin? Unimaginable. Then this missionary pulled out a coin from his pocket. He said, this coin in my country worth many, many other coins is the value, is the intrinsic value of the person himself. And Christ is God himself, then he has infinite intrinsic value. And therefore, he is more than enough to atone our sins. Condemnation being removed in Christ Jesus. So today, if you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm far short of your glory. I need your help. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior who died on the cross to atone all my sin. And I believe that not only he died, but he rose from the dead and also ascended to the heaven on the third day. Will come back for me again. If you truly believe that, you accept that, then you are in Christ. And there's no condemnation here. So Paul here in chapter 8, in the first four verses, lay out a future in certainty for all the believers. Yes, we may struggle every day. But yet, our future has been written. We are defined by that future rather than defined by our past and present. It has implication to us today. Coronavirus outbreak. If you open the news these days, I think some, to a certain degree, your emotion will be disturbed. There was a lot of fear, uncertainty, isolation. I even heard in the city some of the medical personnel, against their oath, they will strike because the government was not responding in the way that they desire. This world is filled with these things, but underneath all these behavior is a life, a kind of bleak future, grim future. We are on our own. We could not protect ourselves. We have to, nobody care about us, so we have to protect ourselves. We raise up walls. We try to isolate ourselves to self-protect. Even to a certain degree, maybe you and I share some of these feelings when we read the news. Today, when you come in, and later on in a minute, we're going to take the communion. We also take some precautions. These are good measures. Christians are not anti-science, not anti-rational. God give us rational thinking, wisdom, prudence to do things so that we can minimize harm and spread out peace and comfort. But we do these things with a very, very different future in our mind. Because our future is certain. Not only in Christ, there's no condemnation. You look at the verse I just read to you in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the power of resurrection, the power that God can breathe life into dead body again, that is the certain future that we have. It defines, it reshapes today our emotion, our thoughts, our action, our decisions. We take precautions, but we do not spread out false information. We do not spread out fear. But we rather, I want you to remember this, later on when we come up to the front to take the communion, the steward will hand you two cups stacking together, the juice on top and the bread at the bottom, two cups. You take it back, we'll wait for everybody, we take it together. But remember, when the stewards hand it to you, he's hanging out hope, he's hanging out peace, he's hanging out certainty of your future. He's hanging out God's love to you. As a matter of fact, as a faith community in Christ Jesus, we should all gather together to do the same thing in our community. Should disease strike, should persecution come, should difficulty challenge us, we ought not to respond like this world because precisely we have a different future. And that future is certain. Certain to a degree the triune God sent one of them, one of him, the Holy Spirit, dwell in you, in Paul's language in other epistle, as a down payment to assure you that the future that I have for you, I promise you, will realize. Just like the way that you want to buy a house, you put down a down payment. If you forfeit your contract, you lose that down payment. God will not lose one of the triune God. So in other words, it is impossible for God not be faithful. It's precisely a moment like this when the world is in chaos that our certainty shines. Our peace has a rooted place. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, give us a certain future, and also resurrect our minds and hearts, verse 5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The word flesh doesn't mean just the biological thing, the thing that drapes on our bones, the muscles and all these things. The flesh in Paul's language here, particularly here, referring to our nature to rebel against God's command. The sinful incarnation of our own personality. Think about that. This couple of verses is a sharp contrast between set our mind on the Spirit and set our mind on the flesh. The mind, the word mind can also be translated into mindset, value system, decisions. What drives you to make that decision? So think about this. I observe in my grandchildren, nobody teach them. Very early on, they know this is mine. When number two comes, play with number two a little bit. When number two try to, you know, it's just like newborn reflex, try to, and then suddenly, accidentally grabbing her toy. Mine. Think about that. That is a little infant. But our whole life actually is the same way. It's just when we grow older, we are more sophisticated. We hide it better. But the nature is still the same. Teenager, you're sitting here. What concerns you most? How people look at me. How do I relate to them? When we get older, adults, we don't say the same thing, but is my will being respected? Do people do things according to my way? In marriage, I'm the first to confess, I have a set of routine, things I like to do, and if I wake up in the morning, some of those things upset, I get upset. We are profoundly self-centered creatures. That is against God's creation order. You know, if you go back to the first book of the Bible, God is in the center of the universe, and all this creation, people included, rightfully relate to the center. And then each part will rightfully relate to each other. But we want to upset that order. We want to say that I want to be the center. All these things will be organized around me, including God. God exists to serve my need. God is a universal rendering machine. If I mumble certain words, I put it, the right corn into the machine, the right result will come out. That is our sinful nature. That is the mindset that set according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. But if our mindset has been set according to the Spirit, then we will honor God as the center, and our existence is for His glory. We are created to enjoy Him, not to compete with Him, not to dethrone Him. The Holy Spirit come to resurrect that part, because by our own decision, no one in this room, myself included, were able to change that mindset. The Holy Spirit has to come and change that. Now, how did it work? We don't know. Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 3, when he answered Nicodemus' question. And Jesus used that metaphor of the wind blowing through. You see the trees waving, the tumbleweed on the road, rolling down the road, blowing all these. Nobody in Jesus' time, nobody know anything about meteorology knowledge. Nobody know about high pressure, low pressure, cold front, and that sort of thing. But no one can deny the effect of the wind. So are we today. When you are in Christ, the Bible promises you that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then He will work in your life to change you, to replace, to resurrect your mind and heart and replace with a mindset of the Spirit. And this replacement, that the process brings us to the following verse, 9 to the end. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit in you, first, He brings in death in your life. Death to sin. How can you die to sin? Because you die to the law. You die to the old way of, like, I use my behavior to define myself. I use my behavior to please God. Now, don't get me wrong. Behavior is important. But behavior does not justify us, does not make us clean before God, because we are sinners. Behavior has to be an outcome of the change of the fundamental thing in our life. And it has to come from the sacrificial love of Christ that the Holy Spirit ministers in our lives. My own personal experience, 20-some years ago in this church, I was a Christian struggling with my holiness to a degree that I gave up. I even make a deal with my wife saying, you come in and lead the choir practice, I wait for you in the parking lot. In the Sunday, I drive you to church, I stay in the parking lot. Some of you might relate to that. But my encounter with the Holy Spirit, I don't even know how the Holy Spirit worked, but the first thing I noticed is He convicted me. I go through 2 weeks of time of confessing my sins. I know who I am deep inside, and I need help desperately. When I start to confess, I can feel inside me start to change. What kind of change? I love God's word. I want more of His word in my life. I want to read, I want to gobble it, I want to swallow the whole Bible. I want to know Him more. Now, some of you, if you're familiar with the book Bible in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 20, chapter 36, 37. Ezekiel saw a vision, a very famous vision. Dry bones in the valley. Dry bones in the valley. God took Ezekiel to a valley. Look at it. A whole bunch of dry bones. Dry bone means dead. Not only that, the death of death. Because bones are dry. I don't know whether you encountered dry bone before. I was an archaeologist. I dug up dry bone all the time. Nothing can be more dead than dry bone. The bone that you bring home to cook soup and then still have meat attached to it, still have moisture, that is not dead enough. Dry bone is really, really dead. One of the most hopeless sin you can see. And then God let Ezekiel to see that vision. Prophesize, speak the word to the dry bones. And then what follows? The wind comes. Wind, breath, in the Old Testament is the same word as the Spirit. So in other words, in that vision, God allowed Ezekiel to see, to prophesize. Those who are dead, there's not a single 0.1% of life in those dead bones. I can bring them to life by my word and by my Spirit. God's word and God's Spirit has to work together. Someone said this, I quote someone said this, if you are full of God's Spirit without God's word, you're going to puff up, blow up. But if you are filled with God's word without God's Spirit, you dry up. But in order for dry bone to be draped with all these connecting tissue, muscle, and all these things, and become a mighty army, the wind and the word, the Spirit and God's word has to be together. Think about our life. Think about our church. Are we dry up or are we puff up? Or when we have both, we might grow up. And that is Ezekiel saw. And that little vision actually is a little foretelling of the future that you and I are certain of. It's out of death God can bring life. Out of nothing God can bring his beauty and achieve his plan. The work of the Holy Spirit makes sure we are certain of our future in Christ. No condemnation if we are in Christ. He will change, he will resurrect your mind and your heart so that your self-centeredness will be replaced by Christ-centeredness. He will change you now and here, working in your life, gradually changing you. And that now and here is going through cultivating habits. That is how the Holy Spirit works in its mechanics. I quote J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer wrote a famous book called In Step with the Holy Spirit. And J.I. Packer here said, by the Spirit enabling, Christians resolve to do particular things that are right and actually do them, and thus form habits of doing right things. And out of these habits comes a character that is right. And he continued to say that holiness teaching that skip over this disciplined persistence in the well-doing that form Holy Spirit is thus weak. Now, pay attention to this. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness. So, the holiness working with the habit forming in our lives. Do you believe that you can be changed? I thought my personality cannot be changed. I am an introvert. I do not like to be in a crowded situation. I don't like to talk to people. My motto is, good friend, one is enough. All other garbage. And even that led me to, in a long time ago, I particularly choose a profession, not a college professor when I get my doctoral degree. I want to be a research fellow in a research institute because I thought, collegians are difficult. I was a collegian. I was difficult. I don't want to deal with that. I can deal with books. I thought I was like that. And that hindered me to respond to God's calling to be a full-time minister. Until Christ, exactly no condemnation. I think that was the Holy Spirit dwelt in my life, in my wife's life, on that particular moment when she sat next to me saying that, Wilson, if you struggle so severe, I still love you, I still follow you, I still be a loving wife for you. That was what Christ, through her, through the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to my life, no condemnation, total acceptance. And that acceptance changed my fear. And that acceptance changed my hindrance. Struggled for 5 years about my own shortcoming. Breakthrough in 2 weeks' time. That was my experience. And that breakthrough did not come overnight. I still struggle with my introvert. I still struggle with my kind of social phobia. May not be that serious, but in general, try to avoid being with people. But through the seminary, through study, through internship, serving in the church, new habit forms. And I can truly tell you today, if I do those package of personality tests, my people skill will be totally different from 20 years ago. Habit forming is the ordinary way the Holy Spirit working in our holiness. So your habit forming, again, when you go back home, when you face the temptation, you said, Lord, help me. That I am going to close down my smartphone, close down my laptop, go and have a conversation with my parents, have a conversation with my kids, have a conversation with my friend. Habit forming. Give it enough time, Holy Spirit working, rubbing that in. You will be the person, before you know, you will be the person you desire to be. The holiness will grow. That is the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Remove condemnation, assure your future, change your mindset, change you right here and now, and finally, give you the hope. And the hope is verse 11 to 13. Verse 11, we read it so many times. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's talking about not only just renew your spirit, renew your mindset, renew your inner being. He's talking about the renewal, the resurrection of your body, physical body. That is a certain future. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this life is still worth fighting for holiness. Because then we are a little bit putting the flesh to death. And then we are a little bit tasting that resurrect life. And one day, that glorious body will bring to us. Now, brother and sister, this is a profound implication for all of us. It speaks to your current struggle that gives you hope and certainty you are in Christ. Even though you think, I advance 2 steps, but I retreat 4 steps. Even though I sometimes succumb to temptation, but there is always hope. Because Christ has already removed condemnation from your life. It tells you our current moment is defined by the future. How we react to current events. How we react to personal suffering right now. Some of us are suffering severely with illness. That suffering will be totally different if the Holy Spirit assures you the future. resurrect body. The power of the Holy Spirit, so great, he can bring Christ Jesus from the dead, will at work at your disposal in your life. It will transform your suffering into something profoundly meaningful, hopeful, and a little bit more courageous. Today, we come together to remember the Lord Jesus precisely because the table in front of us, his body, his blood, for you